Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
The title of the message this morning is The Winning Church. Winning in several ways. You can look at the word, but primarily winning the world around us to Jesus Christ. That's our sole purpose. That's our main purpose as a church, is to be a winning church. If we are a winning church, we'll be a discipling church, we'll be a missionary church, we'll be a loving church, a caring church, a faithful church, a working church, all because we're a winning church and we have lost souls on our mind every day, every time we meet, every ministry we do, everything, every foundation that we want to reach somebody so that they can experience the same gospel that you and I have experienced. So when you think about that, there's a winning church in the Bible. And it's in 1 Thessalonians, and that's where we'll be this morning. You get to the T books, if you don't see Thessalonians, back up and go back towards Galatians and all those books, and you'll see 1 Thessalonians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm kind of like an Egyptian mummy. I'm pressed for time this morning, but we're gonna get this in here. Teresa hates it when I say that. She says, "You say that too much," but I like it. I'm going to keep saying it. You know how long it took me to memorize it? I'm going to throw that away. All right, here we are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm in the New King James Version. Paul, Silvanus, which is also Silas, same name, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now watch verse 5. So important, verse 5. He says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. Now here's the fruit of that. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. In other words, it's already there. Everybody knows it. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages of Scripture. And God, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would put away the distractions, even the distractions and the things we have planned of today, even the groundbreaking, that for this moment, Lord, that our minds and our hearts would be focused upon you, and that we would have hearts ready to receive your word into a cultivated place. And God, we pray that your word would be accompanied by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, that you would speak to us individually, challenge us individually. And Lord, that if there's anyone that needs to put their faith in you, today would be the day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the winning church, when you look at 1 Thessalonians, now, you can go in Revelation and you can see a couple of churches listed, that Jesus had good things to say about, but the other churches, he had something negative. There was something that they needed to work on, and all churches have things that they need to work on. But when you're looking at this church right here, it's interesting to me because this church, Paul never says a negative word about them other than giving them some good doctrine, some adjustment, and some course corrections. But this little church was on fire for the Lord. And so you say, where did we read about that? You can go to Acts chapter 17, and it's just a few verses there concerning the founding of this church when Paul and Silas, they're on their second missionary journey. Matter of fact, later Luke joins them, and there's, it ends up Timothy, and there's four of them in the end that's continuing to do all this church planting and this church work. And so God is shutting doors as he goes from one town to another. He'll shut a door here, and he'll open a door there, and he'll shut a door here and open a door there. And so eventually they get here to Thessalonica. By the way, the modern-day Thessalonica is still there. I mean, you can still go to the place. It looks different, of course, but it's still there. And so we have Paul going to this place because God led him there. God put him there. He gets there, and he begins to preach the gospel. And as he preaches the gospel, the people respond. Now, there's something I want to point out. This is kind of a side note, but see in the first verse. Now, typically, Paul will start his introductions out with his name and then move on from there. But he's including Silas, which is Silvanus, and Timothy. The Latin for Silas is Silvanus. And so he's including them because they were a part and they remember them in the founding and the planting of that church. Now, that name Silvanus, I didn't know this until I was preparing this week. I just thought it was interesting. So this is not for theology. This is a side note. So here's the side note. The name Silas, if you'll look there, it says Silvan, S-I-L-V-A-N, Silvan. The word Silvan means woods. Silas was perhaps named after the Roman little g god of the woods. They worshipped a lot of different gods, little g gods, and so there was the god of the woods, the god of the forest. And so the English adjective, this is interesting, the English adjective for Silvanus is Sylvan, like our church is spelled. I got to look up there and make sure I don't misspell it. S-Y-L-V-A-N. And so our church is called Mount Silvan. We're on this hill over here. Our church in this community is named after and means the hill of the woods, hill of the woods. So you might say we got a little bit of Silas operating in the church today. But that's just an interesting side note. And you know Timothy and you know Silas, Paul and Silas ministering together, getting thrown in jail together in Acts chapter 16, how the Lord comes in the middle of the night, opens the prison doors, and how that jailer and his household get saved and come to know the Lord. Paul, everywhere he went, everything he did, had bringing others to Jesus in mind. Now, you say we're in a building program here at Mount Silvan. Why are we building? That can tend to be the question. Why are we building? We're building because we need to. But we're not building for a building. It's not the building that is that what we're rejoicing in. It's the gospel that gets to go out from that building. That building is a launching pad for ministry. That's what it is. We are crowded, and for quite a few years now, we have to use the Skype rooms and other things. This is a church that wants to be together. They want to be together. And we're going to continue to be together, and we're going to continue to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to continue doing missions. And our goal is that through the new building, there's a little bit more room, and through the room that we can expand the ministries. That's the goal of it. It's not about us. It's about getting out into the community, and it's about having more organic ministries, more organic mission trips, things like that. And God has shown us that this is his plan for the church. It's not our idea. It's God that has given us the wisdom and the thoughts as a church body that we need to move in this direction. And we've been waiting and been very, very patient in the process so that we don't get ahead of God and we don't get behind God, but we try our best, do the best we can through prayer and looking for affirmations and looking for where He's working, to walk where He's walking, to step where He's stepping, and then trust Him at each step. That's our goal. Mount Sylvan, this community, was founded in 1852 on a local trade route. In 1881, you might see the community center across the road. That was the Rosedale Academy across the road. Then in 1878, and then I'll move back to the scripture. I want you to catch this. In 1878, this church was established. I've read the stuff on that, and I even came up here this weekend and read the charter again. The original charter written by hand, it's up there in the area where our Sunday school superintendent sits. It's on the wall in a frame. And it was founded in 1878, and the primary church planter that was working in that is John S. Bledsoe. He had a beard like Duck Dynasty in his picture. And you can't forget him once you see him. That man loved Jesus. He didn't just plant this church, but he planted some churches in the Tyler area and in Troop. And so he loved the Lord. And I can only imagine the prayers that happened on this hill when that church was planted, when this church was planted. Because all through the years since 1878, this church has not been divided. This church has had continuity all those years. And only God can produce that kind of continuity. No glory, no credit can go to man except for man learn to trust Him and walk in step with Him as it went. Now, close to 2,000 years ago, another church was planted, and it was this Thessalonican church. So you say, what is a winning church? A winning church is a church where folks are united in the gospel of Christ. That's on your outline. A winning church is a church where folks are united in the gospel of Christ. Now, look at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." Now I want to focus on the first part of that, because Paul says something unusual. He says, "For our gospel." Typically we see the gospel of Jesus Christ, or by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here Paul is saying it's our gospel. Listen, we are united today because of our gospel in Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, tell me what the gospel is. I know it means good news, but what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ needs to be our gospel. We need to have His death, burial, and resurrection of His life applied to our hearts to be saved. And so we are united by the gospel of Christ. We're not united by anything else. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 1:16. I think it's on the screen, Colton. Maybe the next slide. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, you got to realize when, and show that next verse too, if you don't mind, Colton. 1 Corinthians 1:18-21, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved." Think about this. Absorb this. Underline this. "But to us, our gospel." But to us, our gospel, who are being saved, it is the power of God. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And God calls those who believe the elect. You say, are you going to get into the doctrine of election? It's really simple. The doctrine of election is really simple. God knew all things before He even made the world. He knows everything. Everything can be elect with God because He knows everything. Okay? "The whosoever wills, they're the elect of God. The whosoever wants, at the end of the day, they've heard the message. They've been convicted by the message. They've been drawn to the Lord by the gospel message, but they don't come to the Lord. What are they? The whosoever wants." Well, that's what I'm calling it. I don't think that phrase is in the Bible. But the whosoever wills, I got it backwards, they're going to be the elect of God. So don't let that confuse you in verse 4. Now,
A winning church is a church where folks are united in the gospel. But number two, a winning church is a church where folks are ignited by salvation's power of a transformed life. Man, this is my favorite part of this text right here. Ignited by salvation's power of a transformed life. Now, look at verse 5 again. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power," that's the key, "and in the Holy Spirit," that's the key, "and in much assurance." Why? Because when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes you. It puts an assurance in your heart. It puts something in you where you know, I have just turned from the idols to serve the living God. There's something happens in you. Now, when we come up and we preach the gospel, or you go share the gospel, you want to pray for God's power to accompany the word. Because we don't want to leave here and all we've done is absorb a bunch of words. Because if we come here and we just absorb a bunch of words and we walk out of here, our hearts will be the same when we walk out as what they were when we walked in. Because the Lord Jesus, His word has power, and the Bible tells us it's a living word. It has power. And so when you hear the gospel, I can remember, I don't know how many times I'd heard the gospel when I was growing up at different times. And I can remember when I was in that hotel room when I got saved, and I'm hearing the gospel, and I'm reading the gospel, and I'm hearing the gospel, and I'm reading the gospel, and there had been a spiritual warfare. I couldn't let go of that doorknob. I wanted so bad to go to that hotel bar. I thought there was a drink down there waiting for me that would satisfy, because it had been satisfying me for years. And so I was wanting so bad to go, but God kept saying, "You let go of that doorknob and you may never hear from me again." That's what I felt. That's what I was hearing in my head. That's power of the gospel. Conviction of judgment, sin, and righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit working. And so I'm arguing with the Lord. "But Lord, I don't know how to get saved. I don't know what religion is the right religion." And the Lord's like, "Get that Gideon Bible out of that drawer." I pulled that Gideon Bible out of the drawer, and I knew when I opened the Bible, I wasn't understanding what I was reading, but I knew it was God's Word. And I knew when that Bible fell open, I had come into the very presence of God. And when you open your Bible, approach it as coming into the very presence of God, not just in word only, but in power. That's what Paul is talking about. And so I opened that Bible, and through a few minutes of all places to be in the book of John, reading in the book of John. I didn't know how to go to the book of John. I just ended up in the book of John. And there I am in the book of John, and I'm feeling the Holy Spirit draw me. I feel a magnetism and don't know how to respond, other than I want whatever's happening to me, because I feel deliverance is on the way. I was a drowning man looking for a lifeboat. And then at that moment, I decided to turn the TV on, thinking Billy Graham or somebody might be on. I'm flipping through the channels and come across John Hagee. And guess what he's preaching on? The seven I am's of John. When he quoted John 14:6, the lights kicked on, the power of the gospel. I realized for the first time in my life that Christianity had nothing to do with religion and denominations, even though it does. Don't take me wrong here. I realized for the first time, I always thought, "Well, I don't know if I'm supposed to be a Baptist or this or that." And I realized for the first time, what I need is I need Jesus. Jesus is that light. Jesus is God. And it just made sense. He stood in my gap. He paid a debt that He didn't owe. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. And Jesus died on that cross. And when I realized that, I immediately knew how to get saved. Didn't have to have anybody tell me what to do. It happened from the heart. And I mean from the heart, I said, "Jesus, forgive me. I give You my life today. I'll live for You the rest of my life. Forget about the alcohol. That's already gone. And it ain't been back since that night." And I had been in hospitals and everything else. And I say, telling you, it went away completely. Because the gospel is not to come to us in word only, but in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is power. That's what it is. It's power to change and transform a life. And so Paul says, "I've been ignited by salvation's power and I can't shut up." Have you ever been that way? Teresa, don't say nothing. I can't shut up. I remember when the Lord called me to preach. I didn't have nobody to go preach to, so I went to Walmart, and nobody seemed interested in the parking lot. I went to a cemetery on Bascom Road. Y'all know where that cemetery is, up there on the hill by the Methodist Church on Bascom Road, going to Lake Tyler. I'm going to tell you, I'm surprised the resurrection didn't happen by the time I got through preaching. They didn't seem to care or listen. It's shut up in your bones, and you're weary of holding it in. And Paul has been ignited by the power of the gospel. He's saying, it's changed me, and it's changed you. And he said in verse 9, he says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned, Kevin and them," and what do you call that, an ensemble? Ensemble? In the ensemble, when they were turning around, if you was reading the words, great picture of what God does in our heart. He turned them around. "And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And then, watch this. I got to get ahead of myself here. Let me get ahead of myself. We've been ignited by salvation's power of a transformed life. But watch this. Here's what the church was known by after they got saved. Here's the sanctification. Here's the work that God was doing. Here's what it was. The church was known by, number one, a work of faith. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 says, "Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my works without faith." In other words, you can't have faith unless you got works. But you can't get faith by works. You get faith by belief from the heart, and it received by grace from the Lord. But then works are produced in obedience to that faith. And he's saying, there's going to be some works in my life when I get saved. When I got saved, there was works in my life. When you got saved, there was works in your life. It made you different. And so there was a work of faith. Number two, there was a labor of love. Labor of love. I love that it's in verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your works of faith." What we're doing as a church here is work of faith. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a labor of love. Notice the word labor. It means you got to work at it. It means it may not be easy, and it may not be simple, and it may require sacrifice, and it may require things that you're not accustomed to. It may mean that you got to get out of a little bit of shyness occasionally or something. I used to be so shy my face would fall in my plate when we ate supper. There were six of us in our family. We'd fight over the last drumstick, fight over the last piece of steak. I'd wake up for that. But God will do a work in your life because there is a work of faith. There is a labor of love. And then watch this, a patience of hope. As Christians, our patience is different than a non-Christian. As Christians, we have patience. You know why we have patience? Because we know that there is a God, Romans 8:28, that works all things together for the good to those that love Him according to His purpose. We know that God is at work even when we can't understand it. We know God is at work when we're in a testing. Have you ever been tested? I hate wilderness testings. Those are tough. I went through a famine one time from chocolate, and I didn't think I'd survive it. And I told Teresa, I said, I've got to have some more chocolate in my life. There's nothing wrong with it if you eat chocolate in moderation. Let's just go right on down to this. Holy Spirit's convicted me while I stand up here. I was going to tell y'all, I got a freezer full of it too. But there is something that takes place. There's something that happens, and it's a work of faith. It's a labor of love, and it's a patience. And that patience is because we have a hope. We have the Word of God, and we have a God that is sovereign over the affairs of the universe, and we can trust Him. You know, the gospel is the word for power is dunamos, which means where we get our word for dynamite. And Sam Jones was a great Methodist evangelist. And he said this one time. He said, "The gospel is dynamite." He said, "Place it in your life and strike the match of faith, and it will blow the meanness out of you." I truly believe that. Years ago, they had a small translation of a New Testament. And the publishers were trying to figure out how to put the New Testament on the front of that little bitty cover of that little bitty Bible. And so one of the advisors, when they were in a meeting, said, "Why don't we just abbreviate it and make it TNT? Well, that's what the Bible is. It is TNT for the heart. But then there's the last thing that we have in the power of the gospel. It doesn't come in word only, but with power. Is that a winning church is a church excited. Number 3, excited about winning the lost to Christ. I pray we never get to a place where we're not excited about winning the lost to Christ. Sometimes that labor of love takes a long time. Those building those relationships can take a long time. Sometimes it's fast. Sometimes you can go to somebody and their heart's already ready because God's already done all the work, and you get there and you're witnessing to somebody and you're getting to know them and you're sharing your story. They're sharing their story. You're having this wonderful, exciting conversation, and before you know it, tears are coming down their eyes and they're saying, I'm ready to get saved. I've had that happen on numerous occasions. And I'd say, wait a minute, you can't get saved yet because I hadn't got through. I hadn't even made it to the rest of the story yet. No, you don't understand. I'm ready to get saved. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit doing a work in the heart. The Bible says, and I'm going to finish with this verse 8. He says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." Think about that. This little church in Thessalonica. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Don't have to say anything. He's saying your love for Jesus is so strong. Your desire, your thankfulness, your gratitude for being a Christian, for simply being saved by grace, all that burden that's been lifted off of you, now the sacrifice is worth it. The sacrifice, the suffering is worth it. The persecution is worth it. Think about something real quick. When Paul came to them, he had been beaten in the chapter before, if you're in Acts reading the story of this. He had been beaten with reeds, rods. I'd hate to get beaten by rods. Sounds painful. He was swollen. He had stripes that had to be washed and treated. And he shows up, and here he is, perhaps bloody and bruised, and he's smiling that he's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying it's our gospel because we've made it our own. Think about Jonah. When Jonah was on that boat headed to Tarshish running from the Lord. Back over in Nineveh, one of the gods that they worshipped was a fish god, Dag. And there's Jonah, he's thrown overboard, and God has this fish right there. And that fish swallows Jonah. And then that fish takes Jonah and drops him off right at the shore. And then I like to believe this. I don't read it in the scripture, but I like to believe this, that maybe somebody was over by that shore. And when Jonah gets spit out by that great big fish, whatever it was, Jonah gets out and he's bleached out looking. It's like a resurrection of life for him. And he walks up on that shore and there's seaweed on him. There's fish digestive juices on him. And Jonah walks up, and I can just see the onlooker saying, "That was Dag. Dag just spit out Jonah." Suddenly, their ears are getting perked. And then Jonah goes into town, and when he gets into town, he preaches a simple gospel message. And I mean, he tells them that if you don't repent, judgment's fixing to come hit you. And I mean, from the beast, everybody repented. I mean, everything, everybody turned from their idols to worship the Lord. You see, God is in control. Even today in these crazy events of the world, you might ask yourself, why in the world would y'all go into a build in a day like this? I've asked myself that too. Because God has led us to. And we serve a God whose kingdom is not of this world.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.